Morning to worship God on this first day of December. And as always, we're especially thankful for our visitors this morning. Encouraged to have you worshiping with us while some of our members are traveling. I hope in your everyday life you are trying to live like Christ. Because according to what I have studied the last couple of weeks in preparation for this lesson, that is all that matters. Philip's out of town this week, and so I appreciate the opportunity to discuss a passage of Scripture. This month I read about the first injured human patient, critically injured, who was placed in suspended animation at the University of Maryland Shock Trauma Center. And the reason it came to my eyes, I saw an article entitled Cheating Death Through Suspended Animation. As you can imagine, the premise is, you know, large blood vessel injuries are mostly fatal because of the blood loss, which is difficult to stop and replace quickly. You can imagine cutting a garden hose while it's running, not be able to shut off the pump, and having only 5 liters of water in the tank. How quickly you have to act. And so by cooling down the human body 15 degrees and infusing some cold saline, surgeons are out a little more time to repair some of these injuries. And surprisingly, people are recovering with that degree of inactivity in their brain. These patients are clinically dead and then rewarmed. Of course, I'm very skeptical about the cheating death part, but the results of the study are to be published shortly, and I thought God made our physical bodies fairly resilient, but also frail. You know, many injuries and diseases, we just can't survive, and got me thinking, what happens next? What does God say happens next? Is there life after your last breath? We all know we're just one heartbeat away. It's happened to something like 50 billion people already, and it will happen to you and I. No one gets out of here alive, unless you're taken, I guess, by God, like Enoch or Elijah. But every single person born before, 1900 or 1905, all are gone. So it will be the case for us. Question is, what happens next? Is there life after your last breath? I was thinking about this. There are only really 3 answers to this question, I think. Answer 1, yes. Yes, there's absolutely a life after death. And once you decide that is true, you will pursue the God who did that, and you look for Jesus, who is coming to initiate the next stage. And you will pursue purpose and hope and godliness. Like Philip preached several weeks ago, people will see what you believe based on your priorities. On what you choose to pursue. Your passion for Christ will be evident to those around you. If you're a true yeser, it will dominate your life. Of course, the other answer is no. I've heard of people saying the afterlife is just something men came up with to scare people into good behavior. There's nothing after this. There is the physical life and then the lights go out. In which case, if you believe there is no afterlife, this morning, our lives have basically zero value. We are an accident. We're here for a little while. We make some decisions that don't really matter. I mean, if you think back of the 50 billion people who are gone, how many do you remember? 10, 20, 50? And while you could say, I will leave a mark on my family, and you might for a little while, it all goes away. They will die also. And you will die. It sounds somewhat pessimistic. I do realize that. My grandfather, my mother's father, was a gospel preacher and an outdoorsman. He was my greatest mentor, at least in my young years. And he succumbed to cancer when I was about 28. And so he motivated me to be a better person when I needed it in my 20s. But the reality is my wife will never meet him. My children will never meet him. And so as those who knew him pass away, his imprint on our family and those in his generation fades. So I'm grateful he gave me hope that I will see him again. But of course, if you believe there's no afterlife, very depressing. There's also a third answer, kind of the big one. It's the maybe. It's the probably. There's lots of answers. Perhaps. Sometimes I think there might be. The agnostic viewpoint. You know, neither complete faith nor disbelief. And if you laid out 100% of people, there's a small percentage of people who are yes, praise the Lord, it's going to happen. And there are some who are no. Sure that this life is all there is, no afterlife, and a whole lot of maybe, right? A whole lot of churchgoers hedging their bets. Well, there may not be an eternity, but just in case there is, I'm going to go to church today. So what I want to do this morning and what we need to do is convert all those people who are in the maybe category to yes and the no category. Everyone to yes people. If you are in the maybe group and you don't even know what your life could really be like in Jesus, if you are a yes and you are so sure that he is returning, you will look forward to it every day. And you will live differently.
Amen.
Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to address this morning. And as many of you know, the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is devoted to several questions about the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of you and I. And I wanted to look at some of these questions this morning for a few minutes and some tricky questions related to this chapter. So not a lot of verse flipping this morning. Those of you who know this chapter know we have enough meat right here in 1 Corinthians 15 to think about with a couple other passages thrown in. So I first want to establish that Jesus Christ was resurrected, and some evidence early in this chapter is given, and then we'll talk about our resurrected bodies and spiritual bodies with evidence later in the chapter. Let's start in verse 3. Verse 3, Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." Verse 4, "that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And this is basically all the Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled. So we'll stop there for a second. The Sadducees, which is a Jewish sect that we're familiar with, believed in God, as you remember, but rejected the concept of heaven and resurrection. And those were some of the contemporaries of Paul. And so some of those people were questioning Paul about the resurrection of Jesus here. So just to start, Paul gives us two ways you and I can examine to fortify our faith in life after death. First, that the Scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And second, that there were a lot of eyewitnesses to his resurrection. We'll read that in the next few verses in just a second. So these two things prove that Jesus was raised from the dead so that you can believe that you will be raised from the dead. Oh, my Scriptures didn't show up. And if you want to study, I have a good little Bible study that has a few scriptures listed here. I wasn't going to look specifically at these passages, but there are many Old Testament verses that talk about Jesus and the coming Messiah, which continues the New Testament. Psalm 16 is an example. It discusses how Jesus' soul after he died, was not to be abandoned in Sheol or seek corruption. He would be brought back to life. Psalms 53, very common passage that's read, talks about being the will of the Lord to crush Jesus after he died, to have prolonged days in the future, to overcome that death. Acts chapter 2 and chapter 13 in the New Testament discuss David as a prophet way back in 1000 BC, knowing that Christ was going to be one of his future descendants. I will show you these verses in Romans. It's kind of hard to read. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. These are kind of the centerpiece of the gospel. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That one act was the death of Jesus. But the value of it is listed in verse 21 there, in Romans 5, chapter 5. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why do I believe in eternal life? Because Jesus died and because Jesus was raised again. Is that significant? You stay in Romans and turn the page to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We are buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his.
Amen.
Everything we are about as Christians is resurrection based. There's water right behind me this morning. When you are baptized, you are buried and united with his death. If Jesus is not raised, you should just stay underwater. No, we raise you up, right? Because Jesus was raised, and the prophets of the Old Testament, Paul is saying, proclaimed his victory. So our strongest piece of evidence here is the prophets proclaimed for hundreds of years, even thousands of years, that Jesus would come and live and die and live again, and he did. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Second piece of evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul says. Here's the second piece of evidence that Jesus resurrected. There are a lot of eyewitnesses. Peter was the first that Jesus appeared to. Then he appeared to the 12. Wasn't actually the 12 initially because Judas was dead, but he eventually appeared to them, including doubting Thomas, as we sang this morning. You remember that quote from Thomas when he saw the resurrected Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Thomas gets a bad rap. None of the apostles really believed in him until he resurrected and came back from the grave. Then he appeared to 500 other Christians, and some of them were still alive, as it says here, and serving God. And this is written in 1 Corinthians, so this is first century Christianity, which is not easy. Often required faith that you would die for. Then Jesus appeared to James, his brother, and he became a real advocate for Jesus, even though he didn't believe him until he resurrected. But James later went on to become an elder in the church in Jerusalem in Acts 15. Then he went on to write the book of James, five great chapters of wisdom in the Bible. And of course, Saul. You know, what kind of change did Saul undergo after seeing the resurrected Jesus? From persecutor of Christians to martyr for Jesus. So why does a list like this get made? Because you see on the screen, this is a list of people who were shaken. They were silent and subdued during the time where Jesus was crucified, afraid of all the events. And then all of a sudden, after Jesus resurrected, switched. And a switch was flipped. And each of them, aside from John maybe, were murdered for Jesus. They died, all of them. They died horrific deaths. Makes you think, what changed? Only something that goes beyond the grave could convince men who were shaken and in disbelief to change and passionately die for what they believe in. So why does it matter, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection? Because I know what I'm doing here.
Amen.
Christ has been raised, and so I live to live again. I'm serving a Jesus who lived again, who promised that I will live again, and he's coming. Because he was made alive, all will be made alive, and all his faithful will be in heaven. That's not a maybe. That's not in the middle category. It's not a probably. That is happening. That is real. Yes, I know what I'm here for. Do you know what you're doing here? This chapter here in 1 Corinthians reminds us that you cannot be tied up in living for this life. You are not a fool. Fools are living for their next breath, living for the next vacation, the next football game. If this is all there is no purpose in this life.
Amen.
Okay, so if we are to be raised from the dead, what kind of body will we have? Let's look at the practical. Will we be ourselves? Will we remember each other? For those of us who are married, will we still be married? Look at verse 35 in 1 Corinthians 15. How are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Have you thought about this? You say, okay, Paul, I'm buying into everything you are saying here. Jesus died and was raised. There is a resurrection of the dead. I will suffer if needed because I believe in him and I know I'll be raised. But what's it going to be like? Am I going to be like prime Aaron, my new spiritual body, like the 25-year-old Aaron? You know, in my 40s, I don't feel prime anymore. Am I going to be at my fittest, at my smartest, at my best? You know, we do know that when you die, you shed the body, and the body goes to the grave. The soul goes to Hades, hopefully in the comfort of Abraham's bosom. When Jesus comes back, your soul gets, you know, wrapped up in this new body, brand new body. Paul talks a little bit about this, verse 36. He says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There was one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It's sown a natural body. Look at verse 44 here. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And I like that line. Amen. How do you know you can expect a spiritual body? Because I have this. If God made this, God designed this body, he has more glory in store. So this is what we learned from this opening read. The body is like a seed that you put into ground. It's not very impressive, that seed. And yet within that seed is the ability to change and grow into something beautiful. So we sow our physical body. And in the last day when Christ comes, up will come a new and changed spiritual body. You can think about this like this. Have you ever thought about being in heaven singing? There are a lot of us here that like to sing. The Westbrooks have a singing every quarter or so, and it usually goes about an hour or so, and then we start to fade. Our voices crack, our jaw muscles, you know, kind of stiffen, and we tire. But who would like to sing for 3 hours? Who could do a 10-hour singing? Or how about a 40-hour singing straight? Or take prayer. How would you like to pray for 24 hours straight? You can't do it. Hunger, thirst, fatigue, loss of voice, falling asleep. Paul says, let me tell you something. That body with all those physical limitations is going to go to the grave, and what will be raised is a new spiritual body, which he makes in all of his glory, perfectly capable of incurring all the blessings of heaven and engaging in all the worship of Revelations 4 and 5 without ever getting hungry or thirsty or sleepy or tired or falling asleep. Spiritual body. Unfortunately, the opposite's true. If we miss heaven, our bodies will be capable of incurring the torments and dangers of hell without being consumed. So there's an eternal nature to it. Look at verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and is the man of the heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. What this means to me is thinking about it, I am a man of dust. I have a physical body, earthly body, as some versions say. As far as bearing the image of the man of the dust, God doesn't look like this, right? God in heaven does not have these physical features. God in heaven is of a spiritual nature that is not subject to all the limitations of the flesh. And right now, I bear the image of what God created me on this earth to be as a creature on this earth. One day I'll be given a spiritual body, be spiritual in form. Don't feel bad if you can't picture it. We just can't picture it. Because we can't picture it. We live in the physical, and to think about our new body, that takes faith and trust in God beyond the limitations of the physical mind and what we see.
Yes.
When's this going to happen?
Yes.
What's this going to be like? Look at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You cannot be in the flesh and join the spiritual kingdom. So this right here is an argument against heaven on earth or restored earth or Jesus setting up his rule in a physical Jerusalem. All those ideas are not true because of the limitations of the perishable. If I'm going to join the Father, I have to put on the imperishable. Look at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And if we happen to be alive at that time, we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Why? Because death can only control the physical.
Yes.
Death can only destroy the carnal. It cannot touch a spiritual soul or spiritual body. Look at verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know how you are going to be raised and with what kind of body, you have a section of passages that you can study over and over and even commit to memory to give you great comfort in what's coming. Every limitation you feel today will be removed from you. If you're a true follower of Jesus, you will live forever in a new immortal body. So to finish off this morning, I have a couple of questions I've asked and I've always asked about this subject. Maybe you have too, and I think these kind of questions make it a little bit more real. I've not had the right answers maybe, but I love the idea of a heavenly body singing as long as I want. No pain, living with God. So tell me this. Will we know one another in heaven? Will we know one another in heaven? I think with absolute certainty, we will know one another. I mean, who are you if you don't know people? Who are you if you are a restarted, reformatted entity in heaven? I think it wouldn't matter if you went to heaven or hell, if it wasn't you. If you thought about the relationships that you have now lasting forever,
yes.
There's no end to my relationship with Bob Davis.
Amen.
Or Wayne Peters.
Amen.
Or any of you. And you know the evidence all the way back to Genesis. Every time you read about a patriarch passing away, it says he was gathered to his people or went to be with his people. God is the God of the living, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're already dead physically. Where are Elijah and Moses? Where are these great examples of faith? Are they unnamed spirits in the corners of heaven?
No.
Who don't know anybody? Doesn't make sense to me. You will maintain your identity and your name eternally. Another example, you can probably remember the time David lost his son. He sat there for a week fasting and praying that God would spare the life of his son. But when the boy died, he got up and he washed himself and he ate something and went about his life. And everyone around him was like, where are you getting your motivation? It says in 2 Samuel 12 and 23, David said, he will not return to me, but I will go to him. I will meet that boy. I will know him. We will love and know one another in heaven. New Testament, 2 Corinthians 1 and 14 says that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us and we will boast of you. On the day that the trumpet sounds, we will all be gathered together and we will have the opportunity to say, I'm proud of you for what you did. You made it. And maybe people will look at you and say, I'm in heaven because of you. I'm so proud of you. There will be conversations, there will be congratulations, and there will be continued relationships. One of the great depictions of the coming of Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm just going to read a couple verses here. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let me ask you this. What's the comfort of not getting to see my grandfather again, or not knowing my family is in heaven? What's the comfort in that? It's not comforting at all. You know what is comforting? My grandfather and I being raised up together and meeting Jesus in the air and going on to glory in heaven. Our relationships right here are eternal. Look around the room. This may be a picture of Judgment Day. Rejoicing together, congratulating one another and seeing one another, knowing one another. There are several more passages that we can look at. The rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is still Lazarus. Abraham is still Abraham. Moses is still Moses. I don't see any passages about erased memory or erased relationships. Okay, another tough one. What about marriage? I've been married 17 years, and I know our bond is not just a physical relationship beyond, bound by law. The Sadducees questioned Jesus in a complex fashion in Matthew 22. They use this extreme example to try and show Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. Matthew 22, they say, if a woman ends up having seven husbands because several of the husbands die, who will she be married to in heaven? Jesus says, you do not understand the power of God. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given to marriage. They're like angels in heaven. And another example, a passage in Luke chapter 20, verse 34, 35, and 36, similar idea, just adds a couple pieces to the puzzle. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. And that's what you do in this age, right, at this point. You in the physical find someone else, and you enter into a physical relationship with them, which includes a physical dwelling and physical consummation, and there's joy in that, and there's procreation from that. And that's what this age, this life is like. Verse 35 says, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Marriage is limited to the realm of life and death. Live, procreate, and die. You get married, you procreate, produce offspring, if the Lord blesses you to do so, and you die. He said, look, there's no death. There won't be marriage to procreate because there's no death. Because they are like angels, or sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So here are a couple things I think about these two examples and about marriage in the afterlife. First, much of marriage is physical. Love is not, the desire to be around one another is not, but the intimacy, the procreation, the physical nature of marriage, there won't be any of that because there's no need for any of that. You don't have a physical body. You don't have the same physical desires and so on. And so by definition, you don't have human marriage in heaven because marriage demands that physical consummation. I believe in heaven we'll have special relationships and connections with others. And I always have a special relationship with Alyssa.
Oh, yeah.
And if you've married a love of your life and a love of your life, a Christian has died, and you've been married maybe another Christian who is also a love of your life, and you get to heaven, you have two Christian loves. When you take the physical limitations, the consummation, the intimacy, and the limits of a physical marriage out of it, you can have a special relationship with them. It's not sexual. It's just a pure love and connection. I think it's going to be amazing.
Yes.
Whatever you can imagine it to be. Whatever spiritual connections you can even try to think about. Probably won't even be a percent of what our spiritual bodies will see and understand. So I refuse to believe that heaven is a place where God has to erase my love for people. It just wouldn't be me if my relationships weren't with me. I think we'll be together. So if you agree that we have memory in the afterlife and we will continue to have special relationships, as we close, the hardest question to deal with is, well, I miss those who aren't there. How do you explain how I can have joy in heaven if I have all my memories and all my relationships and there are people I remember and love who are not there? And please realize you and I are incapable of addressing this question correctly in this body, with our mind, with our current limitations physically. We are nowhere near, I guess, the pay grade to understand how this is really going to work. But so many people come up with the old erased memory approach. But how can I know Bob Davis and remember him and not another brother who fell away from God? I do understand that in eternity we will be so much like God, and we are so much not like God right now.
Yes.
So I think, you know, are there suffering, lost people in torment right now? Yes or no? There are. The Bible says there are. Does God love those people? Does God remember those people? And yet the scripture affirms that God is happy and joyous and enjoying the majesties of heaven. So even though he knows them and sees them and loves them, they are suffering. So that's the hardest question. If you've been around a while, there are probably people in your life that have passed from this life and left you no hope of their salvation. It's one of the saddest things that can happen, of course. And the Lord will do what he will do, but they didn't follow after Christ, or they fell away, and they gave you no hope, as 1 Thessalonians talks about. And it hurts for a long time. But as you notice, after about 10, 20, 30 years, you kind of find your peace with it. That makes sense. You still remember, but you were able to sing and be happy at worship. And I guess you imagine that with all the physical limitations removed and all the sin removed that plagues you and the purity of heaven, that maybe we can understand it. These are hard questions. We are not given all the answers. But what is clear? Christ is coming, and there is a resurrection.
Amen.
Last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells you and I what to do to prepare. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Hope in discussing these things this morning, you will refocus on eternity. I know it's helped me a lot. To look back at this chapter again, as you can see in these scriptures, eternity will be amazing. It has been prepared for those who are steadfast, immovable, and always doing the work of the Lord. If you're not in Christ this morning, I hope you're reminded that this earth is quickly passing away. I want to be raised up in an immortal body, a spiritual body, and spend eternity with you in heaven. But the Bible is clear. You have to be in Christ and doing the work of the Lord. so that your labor is rewarded and your labor is not in vain. We can pray for you, study with you, help you refocus your life, anything. Please come forward this morning. You stand and sing.